Good morning, everybody.
Morning.
It's great to be with you again. You always, at least it feels to me like I'm part of your family. So I just want to thank you for the opportunity to share the word this morning. And for those I've not yet met, I would love to be your friend. So it's a pleasure being here. I'm going to open up today by reading Matthew 18, 21 through 31. And this is commonly known as the parable of the unmerciful servant. So I believe it's in your bulletin, so you can follow along. The focus today is on forgiveness, something that we all need and sometimes we're not that good at. But we're gonna look at forgiveness today. Okay, Matthew 18, 21 through 35. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged. 'I'll pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him and canceled the debt and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant also fell on his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, I'll pay it back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could repay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged, and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I canceled all the debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had on you?' In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my Holy Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." So I want to start out thinking about forgiveness and focusing on our children. When we have children, we normally forgive them pretty quickly when they do the wrong thing, right? How many of you had children that talked back to you? I bet they've done that once or twice. Or they did the wrong thing, stayed up too late, whatever. We have a tendency to forgive our children quickly. They're young. They are sometimes willful. They want to do what they want to do, right? But we try to correct them, but then tomorrow is another day, right? We kind of go to bed that day, and in the morning, things are often better. We're quick to forgive our children. But what about adults? There are going to be times when we do the wrong things, make mistakes, or simply have misunderstandings. We're all still in the process of maturing, each one of us, of growing up, of ordering our behavior. But when we do sin, and after discipline has been enacted, when misunderstandings occur, we are also to be forgiven like children. We're supposed to forgive each other. So people can rather easily hold grudges against adults, but it's pretty abnormal to do that with children. You don't hold that anger or vengeance toward a child. We tend to forgive children quickly. Adults have difficulty forgiving, and we need then to remember the teaching of this passage, that believers are to be treated like children. For in the spiritual sense, we are and we need the same kind of gracious, continuing forgiveness that a child does. Now, forgiveness is a great, great virtue. It's not always easy. I believe it is the key to unity within a church, forgiveness. It's the key to love. It's the key to meaningful relationships. For those of you who are married, how many times have you forgiven your spouse? Or have it gotten forgiveness from your spouse? Probably many times. It's what constantly tears down, forgiveness constantly tears down barriers and that try through sin to build up and separate us, to wall off, to make us bitter and angry and vengeful. Forgiveness is a tremendous concept. In fact, in Proverbs 19:11, it says, a person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense. In other words, if you want to see man at his best, he is at his best when he has the ability to forgive. In overlooking a transgression, in forgetting a sin and an evil. Ephesians 4:32 takes the thought even a step further for Christians. And it says, we are to be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Based upon the fact that we have received the forgiveness of God in Christ, we are to offer forgiveness to others. Colossians 3:13 has the same thought in these words. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. It is the glory of man that he should forgive another, and particularly for Christians who have been forgiven so much by God through Christ. And if in fact it is our glory to overlook an offense, and if we are Christians who have been forgiven everything, how eager should we be to forgive? So we're going to talk a little about Joseph. Joseph from the Old Testament, not Jesus' earthly father, Joseph. So if you look at the Old Testament, there are many dramatic examples of forgiveness. And Genesis 37 through 50 tells this story of Joseph. So Joseph, when he was growing up, maybe you had a sibling like this, had a knack of irritating his brothers a lot. He told them a dream that he had, where basically a representation of his brothers were bowing down to him. Now, if a sibling told you that I had this dream and you were bowing down to me last night, it might irritate you. Then he had another dream where this, not only his brothers, but the sun and the moon were bowing down to him. I love Joseph. God meant what he was going to say for good. But if I had a brother like that, I would be, I don't know, it would be hard. It would be difficult to be his best friend. Not only did he have this ability to speak without a filter, he was also his father's favorite son. his father made him and gave him this coat of many colors. So not only is he saying all these things to his brothers, but he's his father's favorite, and he's walking, he has this great coat. So there is a lot of animosity between him and his brothers. So one day his brothers were out tending their flocks, and the father sent Joseph out to the fields to check on them, to see how things were going. And the brothers see him walking towards them, and they say, oh my gosh, here comes Joseph in his pretty coat. Let's kill him. I'm sick of him. Let's do something to this kid. Let's kill him. Let's get blood on that pretty coat of his, and let's take it back. And let's show Dad that some animal ate him. Oh, we're so sorry. But then one of his brothers, he did have some level of reason, said, no, he is our blood. We cannot kill our brother. How about we throw him in this pit? So they decided, okay, yeah, we're going to take him, we're going to shove him in this pit where there's no water, and we'll just leave him there and come back maybe later. Well, then they see this caravan walking through, this Arab caravan. Oh, now they had a great idea. Let's sell him to the caravan. Then we have nothing to worry about. He'll be gone. We'll say that he died, but we will not really have killed him. Blood will not be on our hands. This is perfect. So they got the attention of the Arab travelers and sold him for 20 shekels, and he was taken off to Egypt. Off to Egypt he went, where he became a slave. But not only was he a slave, he eventually got thrown in prison for quite a while. And you can read all the details about why I got thrown in prison. You can go back. Again, it's Genesis 37 through 50. This is an amazing story that you should look at further in depth. I'm giving you the short version. So that is the a short version of the story of Joseph. So, but that's not all. Eventually, Joseph had the opportunity to help the Pharaoh of Egypt. Because the Pharaoh was having these dreams. In his dream, he dreamt that there were seven really nice, healthy cows. And then these really skinny seven cows who ate the other cows. Strange dream. He didn't know what it meant. So Pharaoh found out about Joseph and his ability to interpret dreams. So he summons him along. And Joseph tells the Pharaoh what his dream meant. That there would be 7 years of healthy crops, of multitude, of rain, nice rain, not flooding rain, followed by 7 years of drought and despair in the land. So after hearing this, and the Pharaoh believed him, he said, okay, Joseph, you are going to now, because you've told us this, you're going to be basically one of my top people in charge, and you are to organize this effort to save our people from starvation. So he did such a fantastic job that when that drought came, people came from all over the region to buy food because there was none to be had. So people were coming from everywhere. Till one day, who shows up? His brothers. What would you do? What would I do? I don't know. These are the people who tried to kill me, wanted to kill me, threw me into a pit, sold me to a bunch of people that were going to take me away forever. I ended up in jail. I don't know what I would do. But he chose to forgive. He saw their recognition that they had done the wrong thing, that blood was on their hands. But even more importantly, he had in his heart to forgive. He saw that what they meant for evil, God meant for good. What they meant for evil, God meant for good. He said specifically, "You intended harm to me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide you and your children for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. They had done all these things against him, not indirectly, but personally. He forgave them everything. So there's also the respect of forgiveness in the story of David and King Saul of Israel. So David, and this is first of all in 1 Samuel. And when you go back, you might want to start at 17 and read on from there. That's the story of David and Goliath. But David was loved by Saul at first, until David became very popular. He became a great warrior, right? He first slew Goliath, but then he became a warrior for his people, and he became very loved by the people, until finally Saul became very jealous of David. And what does he try to do? He tries to kill David. He comes to a point where he takes every opportunity he can to get him. He might be in the back of that room, and Saul grabs a spear and chucks it at him. I think David is quick, and I guess Saul is not that good of a name, but he gets out of the way. And this keeps happening. I don't know, if someone threw a spear at me, I would probably leave immediately, but David hung around for a while, until finally he went on the run. So one day, Saul and his 3,000 men, his soldiers, are out, and they find out that David is in that cave over there. Or no, he's not in the cave, but David is somewhere around here. David is somewhere in the area, and we want to find him and kill him. But King Saul, like any person, he is a human being, right? And there are certain things that people have to do. In his case, he's got to go to the bathroom. It says it in the Bible. So Saul has to say, he sees this cave over here. So he's like, okay, excuse me, man, I need to go to the bathroom. So he goes over to the bathroom, to the cave. It's very dark. It's a big cave. And starts to do his business. It just so happens that David and his men are in the cave, hiding, because they don't want to be killed, right? So one of them says, hey, we should kill him now. He's been trying to kill us. But David knows that even though Saul is doing evil things, he is God's chosen leader of Israel. God has chosen him to be king. So until God chooses him not to be king, he is not going to kill Saul. But what does he do when he is taking care of his business? He cuts a little piece of his robe. And then Saul finishes up, walks away, And then, basically, they say, "Hey, Saul, I could have killed you. What you're trying to kill me, I could have killed you. But look here, this piece of robe." And then Saul feels a little bad, maybe, and he basically goes away and lets him go. This happens again, where Saul's heart hardens and he goes back after David. Read the full story. It's a really great moment in the Bible. But what did David do? He showed Saul tremendous forgiveness. He was trying to kill him on multiple times, but David showed him mercy. So forgiveness is the glory of a person. It's the highest human virtue. A person who is honorable, one with real character, is a person who can forgive. A person who carries a deep bitterness down in his soul is lacking in character. A person who cannot release some vengeful or bitter or antagonistic or hateful attitude towards somebody is one who doesn't know the glory of a man. It is the best of man to forgive, because it is the heart of God to forgive. And when man forgives, he radiates that which is true in the image of God. Forgiveness is so basic to God's heart that it certainly should be basic to the heart of God's children. We might as well learn to forgive people because we're going to need it. You know what else? You and I are going to need it probably more than we need to get, or we need to give it, and we really need to receive it too. We probably need it more we probably need forgiveness from somebody at this very moment. Children of all people need forgiveness, and we are children. We are weak. We do the wrong things. We are prone to disobey, and we need forgiveness frequently. We might not be 6, 10, or 16 years old, but we need it just like they do. In the New Testament, back in our scripture that we read earlier, Matthew 18:21-25, it opens up in verse 21 with an excellent question. It says, "Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, 'Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to 7 times?'" First, notice the phrase, "Then Peter came." They are sitting in a house in a town, Capernaum, which is in Galilee, in the north of Israel, where Jesus is teaching. And Peter leans forward and comes close to Jesus, and he has this burning question. It's a good question. Peter knows the tendency of man, and you know why he knows it? Well, he knows himself. And he knows how many times he needs to be forgiven. He also is talking out of the context of his Jewish background, where there is a pretty hard line towards forgiveness. But basically he's saying, "You know, Lord, the problem is going to be someone is going to cross me, and I'm going to forgive him, but then he's going to do it again, and I'm going to forgive him again, but then he's still going to do it. How many times should I forgive this person?" And you know, when he says he sins against me, it doesn't necessarily mean a person sins against me personally. It could be an indirect slight, something that I feel affects me even though it's not directed towards me. So all sin in the assembly where they are affects the assembly. In our case, all sin affects the church. But the idea that Peter adds the against me really involves you in a situation where you feel the lack of forgiveness, or you feel the hurt and the pain that wants you to say, that's enough, I'm done, I am not forgiving anymore. You've done this to me so many times. A quick story. There's a man not long ago who cursed another, called him every name in the book. He carried a vengeful heart for the person for years over something that he didn't like about him. Now, whether or not he was right or wrong about what he didn't like isn't really the point or the issue. What is the issue is his anger, bitterness, and lack of forgiveness. He said, I will never forgive you. Now that is the very opposite of what we are supposed to do. It's opposite of the glory of man and of the heart of God. And Peter is saying again, look, if it does come against me, and it's so close to me that I might, on a human level, have good reason to maintain an attitude of forgiveness, how many times should I forgive? And then he adds, at the end of 21, seven times. Maybe he's waiting for Jesus to say, hey, that's pretty good, Peter. Seven times, that's a lot of forgiveness. Maybe he's waiting for that. Back then, three times was generally the Jewish standard for forgiveness. You can forgive three times, but the fourth, no. After the fourth time, you do not have to forgive. After the third time, on the fourth sin against you, you don't have to forgive. That was basically the culture. That was their belief. So forgiveness is very foreign to man's nature. That's why we're all somewhat shocked when we see Jesus dying on the cross. People spitting on him, flies and blood. It's shocking to us. Nails hammered through his feet and hands. He looks down, and what does he say in these circumstances? Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Even Jesus on the cross, forgive them, Father. God's people are like Christ, or should be, are to be like Christ, especially with their fellow Christians. We are to hold nothing against a person who has wronged us, no matter how we've been wronged, or how intimately we've been wronged. God has been wronged. David said in Psalm 51:4, against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. And he cries out to God against whom he has sinned. And what is God's heart toward David? Forgiveness. And we've done the same. We've sinned against God. Every time we've sinned, every sin that has entered our lives, it is as if we have stepped up into heaven and gotten into God's face and sinned right in front of him. He sees us like that. He sees us. We cannot hide our sins. We cannot get away from it. So every time we sin, we might as well be standing right in front of God. But what has he done for us? Even though we have been so bold to sin right in front of him, he still forgives us. Still forgives us. Am I better than God? Are you better than God to not forgive your neighbor? No, obviously. If Jesus can forgive on the cross, if David can forgive Saul for chucking spears at him, we can forgive too. We must forgive. All right. Now that leads to the question about forgiveness, to the extent of forgiveness. Let's go back to Matthew now, verse 21 again. Peter says, seven times? Jesus answers him, I'll tell you not seven times, but 77 times. What? 77 times? Now, that probably blew Peter's mind. He's thinking, well, we normally do three times, and then four, we don't forgive. I've offered seven times. I thought that was pretty good. I thought seven forgivenesses, that's way more than most people are giving. That's more than double. He's thinking he's generous. And Peter had no doubt picked up on Jesus' nature. Jesus, he's merciful. He's so forgiving. So we don't want to, look down on Peter. He is looking forward as far as forgiveness goes. And Jesus, while he says 77, forgive 77 times, that doesn't mean that we keep a book and keep track. Oh, that's 43. You've got, 34 more to go. No, he does not keep track like that. The 77, he's using Peter's words to make a point. There's no limit of forgiveness. 77, 107, whatever. There's no limit. So James 2:13 says, judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone. Judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Did you get that? God will cast judgment on those who are not merciful. We must give mercy. Matthew 5:7 is Jesus' beatitude on the subject. It says, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. The extent of forgiveness is unending and limitless. Some people parade their vengeance and their disgust for others. Have you ever known someone like that who just seems like they enjoy being upset with somebody? They like it. It's their natural state. Irritation. That's not the way we're supposed to be. That is the opposite. That is not godly. We are to be godly. We are to emulate Jesus. So if you find yourself tending to be upset with people all the time, maybe you reconsider. Take that moment and step back a moment. We're to be merciful. So I just want to summarize our reasons that we should forgive one another. We are called to forgive, and there are many good ones, but these are a number. We are called to forgive because of the example of Christ, for we have been forgiven by God for Christ's sake, and so we ought to forgive others. That's one. It is the glory of man, stated in Proverbs 19:11. I'm not making this up, folks. It's in the Bible. It is the character of saints to do that, to forgive. To free our conscience from the root of bitterness. To deliver ourselves from Satan. 2 Corinthians says he'll get an advantage on us if we don't do that. Six is to deliver ourselves from divine chastising. I don't want that. And we must forgive or else we will not be forgiven. We must forgive or else we will not be forgiven ourselves. So we just read James 2:13. Judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful? Mercy triumphs over judgment. Look at Matthew 6:12. And forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. I'm sure you all know that one. And then again in verses 14 through 15, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. This is Jesus talking. Now listen, that is a monumental statement about forgiveness, because if you don't forgive, you don't receive forgiveness. So what does that mean for Christians? When you don't forgive someone else, you don't experience the full joy of your salvation. And secondly, you will experience divine pressure and chastising. So you examine your life. Are you looking at your life and saying, I don't see the joy. I'm missing something in my life. I don't see the joy that I feel I ought to. I don't have that spiritual fulfillment. I'm a Christian. I don't seem to have the power of God in my life. On the other hand, it feels like I'm being chastised. I'm always struggling. There are always hassles. I've examined myself. I don't know any moral sins. Might be a time to look back at your life. Have I not forgiven somebody? Is there someone in my past who has done something to me and I cannot forgive him for it or her? If you can't, we have read, we must forgive. Those grudges, the bitterness, whatever it may be. Though as a Christian, you will die and go to heaven because your sins are paid for in Christ, you can't experience the fullness of that because you won't forgive. Now, this is not some isolated truth cherry-picked out of the Bible. You saw it in James 2:13. You heard it in Matthew 6 and 12. And then again, 4 through 15. Listen to Mark 11:25. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. There it is again. It comes up again and again. Forgiveness. It is a extremely important truth. So what is the effect of forgiveness? The effect of forgiveness is when you forgive others, what happens? God forgives you. You say, what does it mean for God to forgive me? It means I can experience the fullness of fellowship with Him. So let's... If you want to tell a Christian, just look for someone who knows how to forgive, because he's been forgiven. True forgiveness of the sinner from God breaks the person down. It gives him a heart of forgiveness towards others. If you're really a Christian and you've really been forgiven, and you're going to understand forgiveness. And if you don't understand forgiveness at all, you should probably question whether you've experienced that forgiveness. If you've really turned your life over to Christ. So we've looked at forgiveness in general from the macro level. Let's bring it down to where we are. Forgiveness of each other's sins or trespasses, debts, and so on may not always be for big dramatic circumstances. They might be for slights that we perceive, that we feel someone has done. He didn't call me back. She didn't do what I asked her to. She was mean to me. I don't like her attitude. We must remember that we are not perfect. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. The co-workers, not perfect. The pastor who will one day be delivered to you, he will be chosen by God. But he's not perfect. He is not perfect. You'll not always agree with him or each other. The pastor and church leaders may forget to make a phone call. Coming up short is something that is bound to happen. And I don't mean my height. I mean not doing what you expect the person or each other to do. Pastor or church leaders will forget. They'll do things that you don't expect. We need to forgive each other. We need to forgive him when he comes and makes mistakes. We need to forgive our coworkers when they make mistakes, when they don't lead the way you think they ought to lead, or your neighbor when she says she's going to do something for you and maybe she doesn't. We must forgive. About 12 years ago, in the church that I go to, the pastor left abruptly for some very unfortunate personal reasons. And he had done some wrong things. From that day, that next Sunday, 1/3 of the people did not come back to church. They never came back. They never set foot in the church again. Not once. 1/3 of the entire congregation. Because of a man. Who are we worshiping? Is it Jesus, God? Is it a man? One thing that we definitely do not want to become, you don't want to be a disciple of a man. A man will disappoint you. A man will fail you. He will do the wrong thing. We're all going to fail each other at some time or another. We have a lot of people here today. Don't let it happen to you. Follow Jesus. Jesus is the one to follow, not I'm not saying don't follow your preacher. He will be God's chosen leader. But he's not God. He is not Jesus. We must remember that. I've got to. We all have to. I want to tell you another story that happened to me this week. This week. So, many churches out there have what we call revivals. That's when there's a special time set aside in the year, normally between a half a week and a week, where the church gathers at nighttime, and you have a special guest preacher throughout the week, the same one, and it's an opportunity to come together and just build each other up. Build us up for Christ. Get us motivated. So Monday, I was running late because I've been busy with a variety of different things. And I get home, my wife Melissa, she has cooked dinner, we quickly eat, and then we go to church as quickly as possible. My church is about 10 minutes away. So I get there, and it is maybe 5 minutes till 7 o'clock, which is when our church service begins. I'm in charge of printing the bulletins and doing, you know, putting the content in the bulletins. Haven't done it yet. So I immediately go straight back to our church office and start making copies. Start making copies, start folding, you know, 5 minutes till 7. I get it done. Come back out. And so I have a pastor, like a senior pastor, and an associate pastor. Our senior pastor, he's very talented. He's also our pianist. He was first in music ministry. So he is, we don't have a guest pianist, so he is playing the piano that night. And our associate pastor was going to be in the pulpit doing announcements, introductions, closing, opening prayer, things like that. Well, I had our senior pastor's name in the bulletin for doing that, right? So the associate pastor comes to me before church, and first of all, he asked me where the offering time is. So we normally have the offering kind of early in the program, but for at least the past 5 years, for special events like music or revival or whatever, we've done it after the sermon or the special event. So he came and asked me, and I'm like, oh yeah. He asked me if we were doing it there, and I said yes. And I said, oh, and he said that he was going to do the opening. I'm like, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't know who was doing it. So I just put our other pastor's name in there. So we get the service started, and I'm sitting down, and we sit kind of across from each other. And as the service was going on, after he had finished the opening, I sensed some irritation. And about halfway through, he hands me his bulletin and has a note on it, please finish the church service. So please close. And I often do that. I often do it. So I'm thinking, oh gosh. And oh, by the way, the pastor has spoken in during his announcements on a number of occasions. I don't want to say interrupted, but kind of, it's hard when you're a pastor, I think, to step back and let someone else do the job. So I'm thinking, oh no, I'm going to have to smooth things over between the pastor and the associate pastor. Try and make things right. Oh, you know, he can't help it. He can't help but jump in. So service ends. Our pastor calls him, asks him to do the final prayer. He does it, the associate pastor. And then after the church is over, he says, Damon, can I have a word with you a moment? And in private. So we go over to a room and we start chatting, and I'm thinking, oh gosh, I've got to smooth things over, make things right. And he says, Damon, why did you change the tithes and offerings? Why did you change that? I asked the pastor if he knew that this was going to be in there, and he said he had no idea. And then, all of a sudden, I'm like, wait, what? He's upset with me. He's not upset with the pastor. I had this moment of confusion because I'm so ready for it to be someone else's problem and to be kind of the helper. But I was not the helper. It was focused at me. And then he continued, and you know, I didn't know what was going on. You came in. We didn't have the bulletin until right at that time. The pastor just told me he wanted to speak. I felt like a fool standing up there. I was kind of in shock. But then that human in me started to boil. And I started to get irritated. I started to get hot under the collar. The fur on my back, you know, you have a kitty, and the kitty starts to, you know, get riled up. I started to get irritated. And I was just like, hey, I don't care what the order of we can make the bulletin order whatever you want it to be. I really don't care. I mean, I didn't speak to him like that, but that was what that's what I told him, but in a nicer fashion. But what was I thinking in my head? I can't believe you're talking to me like that. I do so much for this church. I stand up there, I do this, I do that. I make the bulletin every week. You know, you're more than welcome to do that bulletin if you like. This is what I'm thinking. So I go home and I'm just extremely agitated. I can't believe what's just happened. I've been offended. But all this is happening right in the time when I'm writing this sermon on forgiveness. So the next day I'm working on it and I'm thinking, Lord, I need to pray. I need to pray about this because this is what you're saying. And I am so, I can't believe what's happened here. So I prayed to God. I said, Father, please just help me work through this. Help me forgive him for the way he spoke to me. And I prayed on. And afterwards, I felt, okay, I feel better now. But you know what came to be even more? It's not me who needs to forgive him. It's him who needs to forgive me. I am the one that I need to be forgiven. I am the problem. He's not the problem. He's right. I am late too often. I do need to have a greater priority for the Lord and my church. I am the problem. I need his forgiveness. He doesn't need mine. I need his. So, we need to forgive each other. Sometimes, when you get upset about somebody else, or if everybody else is happy about a situation and you're not and you're very upset about it, take a step back. The problem might be you. It might be you. So, as you move forward as a church, remember forgiveness. Remember to forgive your pastor, your co-workers, your brothers and sisters, because they need it. But you're going to need it too. Probably more than they will. Let's go to the Lord. Father in heaven, we just thank you for your holy book, Lord. We just thank you for the opportunity to know how you would want us to live, Father. Lord, we know we are all sinners who are in need of forgiveness. Father, help us forgive others. Help us come to worship, Lord, with a forgiving heart. Give us that heart, Lord. Help us forgive members of our congregation, of our co-workers, our pastor, Lord, our neighbors. I want to ask everyone to think back to see if there's someone they need to forgive. And pray right now to yourself, Father, please help me forgive this person. Let me forgive this person. I want to be in fullness with you. Father, I forgive this person. I forgive them for what they did to me. And I pray that others will forgive me for what I've done against them. If you've forgiven that person, somehow let them know. Let them know they've been forgiven. Father, I just pray that you be with this church, that you make it strong, Lord. Strong not just in our numbers, Father, but in our word, in our witness to others. Let this church be a powerful light for Christ. Let it be united in its forgiveness. of past wrongs and future wrongs, Lord. Let this church be strong. We just thank you for it, Lord, and its witness. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.